And thank you, Brother Doug and Christy. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you for praying for me this week. All I can tell you and testify to you is that we can tell, Brother Roger and I, when you all have been praying for us. And man, it makes such a difference. And I like it when I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And that's always a blessing. And again, you've heard Brother Roger say it's not about having something to preach. Gosh, I have plenty of messages. I have a lot of things that I could cover, teach on. But I like knowing exactly what it's supposed to be. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. But if you would, I'd like you to find your place in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to go to the very last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And I would just mention to you while you're turning, you know, as you're praying, pray for the Clarks also. They're trying to get back from Pensacola, and their flight has been delayed three times. It's been pushed back three times. It was supposed to be back here around a little bit after now, and then now it's going to be after 9 o'clock. So they've had three different delays. All the flights coming in them are delayed. And then remember Brother Roger and Cindy on that. I think their flight is like at 1:39 in the morning on Tuesday, which I guess would actually be Wednesday morning, 1:39 in the morning, in order to get back here by noontime. And so please pray about that. Amen. They'll be able to siesta on the airplane, you know, probably on the way back in. And so please be much in prayer about that. I thought I'd pass that on to you. There's just one verse here, and I want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you tonight. And I'll try to pour in the oil and wine after being firm this morning, okay? And so I'm just saying, you know, it's just in such a mess out there, it can't not but help but affect us sometimes. And my purpose was just to remind you, to exhort you, to be on your guard, to be on watch. You know, if we were out there and this was a war zone and we had an occupation army out here, boy, we'd be a lot more alert than what we are. And so, you know, we're the theme up in Master Club is about being good soldiers, enduring hardness, but soldiers have got to pay attention. Otherwise, they wind up injured and hurt. And I want you to be able to run your race and finish your course and be able to do it with joy like the Apostle Paul did. Don't you? Don't you want to be there for the last amen? I do, all right? And so let's read this passage. Notice what it says, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we want to do what that passage says. He says, therefore. And so we want to go back and see what it's there for. And why should we be steadfast? Why be steadfast in the day and hour in which we live? All right, let's pray one more time. Father, I sure do thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for my church family, Lord. I do love them, and I do pray, Father, your best for them. And God, I pray that you'll encourage them, strengthen them with might in the inner man tonight. Thank you for the good report from Bolivia, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, once again, please, that, Lord, you'll help me to deliver and communicate your truth in your spirit the way you'd like it done. And I pray, Father, that you be pleased and they'll be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You know that word steadfast, and I know you know that word, but it just simply means to be fixed, if you will, unchanging. It means to be steady in what we're doing, firmly loyal or constant, unswerving. And man, in the day and hour, you know, we need some of those, we need some fourth quarter Christians. Do you know what I mean when I say fourth quarter Christians? You know, it's football season is upon us. And we need some of those folks. You know, everybody's fresh when they come out from the tunnel or wherever it is. Maybe they're coming from their college dressing room or the locker room or wherever it was. And everybody comes out fresh. Their clothes are all clean and so forth. But we need some of those fourth quarter Christians who've been banged up a little bit. Amen. Their clothes are a little soiled and they've been a little sweaty and they're probably tired a little bit, but they still want to be in the game. And that's where we need to be, you know, and even learning how to play hurt. Some of those guys, you know, they get hurt, they put a little, some of that cold zone spraying on there. They wrap it up a little bit with an ace bandage and they put some tape over that and they put them back in. And man, yeah, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm ready to pop somebody with this or whatever, you know. And we need to kind of have that spirit about us. We need to learn how to play even though sometimes we've been hurt and even though we've been weary, we still need to be steadfast in what we have. And this chapter is all about that. And so he's after explaining several things to them, he brings them to this verse to encourage them not to give up, not to give in, but to be steadfast in doing what they know the will of God is for them to do. And so why should we be steadfast? I think this verse has been used many times to help, to strengthen God's people along the way. And that's my desire tonight. And I think that's what the Lord wants. All right, and I want you to look back in verse 50 with me, verse 50 of this chapter. And you say, one of the reasons why we're to be, therefore, to be steadfast is, again, I know you know this, but I just want to remind you about it. Beloved, there's really going to be a rapture. There really is going to be a rapture. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Ed? That word's not even in the Bible. You're right. That word itself, rapture, is not found in the context. If you go to a Strong's Concordance, you're not going to find the word rapture mentioned in there. But you will find a catching away. And that's what the Bible is talking about. And in this passage, now notice what it says. Look with me in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, this body is not ready, if you will. This body is still made of unredeemed flesh. It's not ready to inherit the kingdom of God because you know what? One of the things that's not going to be that we teach our children in Sunday school and probably I suspect in Master Club, we teach them about some things that are not going to be in heaven. And one of those things that's not going to be in heaven is sin. There's not any sin in heaven. It's not going to be there. There's no light there. You know, there's no switches on the walls up there in heaven. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light and the glory thereof. We don't have to have a need for that. And those things are not going to be present in that world. And one of those things that's not going to be there is sin. And you and I, though we have been saved by the grace of God, and we've been made alive and born again, if you will, and the Spirit of God living inside of us, we still are housed in unredeemed flesh. And this flesh is not equipped. It's not ready to be translated, if you will. It's not ready to just enter the gates of pearl and walk the streets of glory and so forth. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's got to go through a change. And so there's going to be a change. Notice what he says. Look in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. If you look that word mystery up, it actually means if somebody, you know, if you saw something that was so secretive or whatever that it actually caused you to put your hand over your mouth. Like, oh my gosh, this is going to be revealed. He's going to show them a mystery. He's going to reveal something to them. What? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And even though that word is not found in here, the Lord is trying to teach us something about this passage that you and I are going to have to go through a change. This body is going to have to be changed immediately, and that's going to happen in that rapture, if you will, that will take place. Now you say, well, Brother Ed, when's that going to be? I don't know. And neither does anybody else know. But I don't mind telling you, I am a pre-trib man. Do you understand what I mean? Pre-tribulation. I don't think that there's a judgment yet for us to go through. And you say, well, Brother Ed, it looks pretty bad. Yeah, and it's probably, you know, like what do we say? Cheer up. It's probably going to get worse. Okay? It is going to get worse. And that's only a sign of the times that the Lord's return is drawing near. And so in this matter, we're going to be changed and so forth. And in all that's going to take place in that time, I'm a pre-trib because I believe when Jesus Christ died on Calvary and said, it is finished, it really was finished. He didn't say it is finished plus three more days. He didn't say it's finished plus two more years or times and a half. It doesn't say that. Our Bible's very specific about those days when you start looking at some eschatology and you see the times and times and a half and so forth. That's 7 years. Daniel's 70th week of prophecy that's mentioned over there. 69 weeks has already taken place. There's 1 week yet to go. That's 7 years and so forth. I don't think that we're going to be a part of the tribulation. Yet we might have tribulation here, but not like what they're going to have during those 7 years. Why? Because the Lord Jesus paid all the price. There's not another judgment like that, if you will, that you and I are going to have to go through as far as our sins are concerned. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But beloved, there really is going to be a rapture. As sure as you're sitting here one day, that last trump is going to sound. And if we're alive, we are going to be changed. And those who have died before us, they're going to go first. They're going to be transformed. And then we, which are alive, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be that way, as certain as the Bible you're holding in your lap. I believe it. I believe the book. I mean, I do. I believe the book. And the Lord would not have promised these things if it were not so. And so you and I, you know, we sing about that song, what a day that will be. I mean, really, what a day that will be. But it is going to be. And that's the part that you and I have to keep in mind as we see what appears to be, you know, as it appears to be such a dark time. I mean, think about it. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, it grew dark from the sixth to the ninth hour, did it not? And man, it looked like the forces, if you will, the forces of darkness were overtaking and sin was having its way. The devil thought he was having his way, but really, God was working something for our good. And even though the dark clouds may be appearing around us and we don't know what all will happen in the months and years to come, if these kind of administrations keep going, man, you won't be able to mention that sodomy and homosexuality is a sin. You won't be able to talk about those things. Why? They'll be wanting to lock us up. They'll be wanting to put us in prison. They want to call it hate speech. I don't know how dark it's going to get, but I just know this. I know that's not, none of those things are going to hinder the Lord Jesus from coming for His bride. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're a part of the bride of Christ, and He is coming for us. And man, that is really going to be a day. And so here we know that, man, you know, we don't want, you know, because of these things, because we know this is here, it happens prior to the tribulation. Others think it's in the middle and some think it's at the end, but I'm a pre-trib guy. I am, and I make no apologies for it. I'm pretty convinced about that. And so you're right. You know, the teaching about the rapture, it really is. It's old news, but it still ought to be good news. And that it's intended to encourage us, you know, and I'm exhorted to remind you about it. Go to Titus with me, chapter 2. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Titus chapter 2. I'm to remind you, we're to remind you periodically about these things. Why? Because we got to have it. Every now and then you need a word of encouragement, don't you? Things look dark and things look dreary and sometimes even like there is no hope. But I'm telling you, I'll just quote as Brother Roger said, man, as long as God's alive, there's hope. He only died once. That's never going to happen again. And so as long as He's alive, there is hope. Look in chapter 2, look in verse 11. Notice what it says in the book of Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do it, and while we're doing that, what are we supposed to be doing? Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. We're to be looking for it. That today might be the day. Tomorrow morning might be the day. You know, they talk about, some of the prognosticators, some of those people who like to predict. And I've mentioned this before. I remember that guy came out with that book in 1988, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus Was Coming in 1988. When it did happen, he published volume 2, 89 Reasons Why He's Coming in 1989. And he was wrong both times, because I noticed y'all are still here. Amen, so am I. And that was one of the things that Paul tried to tell the church in 2 Thessalonians. He said, man, basically he said, I don't want you to be worried about some letter that was written, because you know what? Because kind of what he's saying was, I'm still here. And the rapture hadn't taken place and you hadn't missed it. And I'm just saying to the rest of us in here, you haven't missed it. It's still yet on God's calendar. In His time frame. And while we're living this kind of life righteously and soberly, we're supposed to be looking for His return. Just the knowledge of that, according to 1 John, teaches us around over there in chapter 3 that he that hath this knowledge, what does he do? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Man, you don't want your garment spotted. You don't want that day to take you unawares, do you? You don't want to be in the middle of something that you shouldn't be. I know that about you. I'm just saying, we just can't, just sometimes just in living, we get up in the morning, we have a little bit of time with the Lord, we go to our jobs, we work, we come home, we get cleaned up, you go to bed, and it's the same cycle every day, every day, every day, every day. And we just sort of live. But beloved, there's something to live for. And that's why we need to be steadfast, because this rapture is really going to take place. His return will happen. Listen, did they predict? I read on Wednesday night, and I hope you'll remember to bring your papers back for Wednesday night. Those of you that got them, bring them back on Wednesday night. We read out of the book of Micah in chapter 5 in verse 2, 750 years before it ever happened, Micah wrote under inspiration and said that Bethlehem was going to be the place where the Savior was going to be born. Well, let me ask you a question. Did that happen? Amen. Was His first advent, was it prophesied of? Yes, it was. Did it happen in Bethlehem? Yes, it did. How did Micah know that? He wrote under inspiration. He didn't have indigestion one night. He wrote because that's what the Lord told him to put down. And he wrote it, and it happened just as the Lord had said it would. Was he born of a virgin? That's what Isaiah said. Did that happen? Yes, it did. I mean, it did. And so to me, if those things happened according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, then what makes you think sometimes, or not think, that it's not going to happen the way that He said in the times in which we live? If God kept His word about when and where and how, then I expect Him to keep His word that He's coming again for His bride, of which I'm a part, of which if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're a part. And these are things that ought to help us and keep us focused and balanced, if you will. It's kind of like, some of those tugboats, if Brother Kenny, I would ask you, some of those tugboats, man, down in the hull of those, down in the bilge, that area, down there in the bottom of the boat, some of those tugs have got concrete in them? Did you know that? You say, what's that for? It's ballast. It's what helps stabilize them out there in that water, pushing things around and so forth. It helps to keep them erect and so forth, and with some stability out there as they're doing their job. And beloved, this knowledge is intended to give us some stability, that we might be steadfast. That we would be steadfast in our faith, in our trust. And we're supposed to be looking for these things. Looking, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I mean, I like to fly. Some people, anybody, if y'all don't like to fly, raise your hand. You don't like to fly. There's a few people, I like to fly. And man, I'm looking, I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know what the feeling's going to be like, but I think it's going to be good. I like it when that plane pushes you back in that seat. Man, I like that acceleration. Let's go. And I like to watch all that. When I was in the service, and I would sit in what was called the right scanner's window sometime on that C-130, and we were not pressurized. We just had big holes in the side of the airplane, and there was a big hole right here, so we could look out in case you were being shot at. You could tell them where it was coming from and what kind it was. But that prop was right there for the number one engine, and you couldn't sit in that seat, Brother Lauren. You couldn't sit in there when they had engine start up, because that compressor, if it were going to come out of that big turbo prop, it would come straight this way, and it would wipe out the person sitting in that seat. But after that engine got going, it was no problem. You could sit there, and I like to sit there on takeoff, and you'd be strapped in, and man, you could watch that, the humidity in that air. It would be sucked around those props, and it would actually act like a shroud around that engine. It was so cool to watch that ground come up. Man, that prop, you'd see it twist and turn. It was thrilling. No telling what that's going to be like. Some of these, you know, these people got all this money and they want to go up in those little spaceships or whatever and come back down, and which I think is pretty intriguing and so forth, and feel that weightlessness and be on the vomit comet and all that kind of stuff. I don't know about all that, but I just know, man, I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm just not trying to get you excited about nothing. But listen, I'm not talking about going to Disney World or down to Six Flags when it used to be here and Astro World and all that. You know, I rode the cliffhanger and Grease Lightning, did all that stuff. I rode something at SeaWorld over in San Antonio, and I about got through it. And, you know, Debbie got some nice pictures of me over a barrel after that. I rode some sort of comet. You're laughing. She was supposed to go with me. Melody was. And she got there and looked at it and said, "Grandpa, it's too close to lunch." And so I got in there, and there were two little kids. And I said, "Man, what's it like?" And they said, "Oh, this is our third time. It's fun." Yeah, it wasn't. But I know this. I'll get a new body in that moment, Brother Lewis. I'll get a new body, and it will be ready for the trip. Amen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't let that day take you unawares. And that glorious appearing. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Now look at verse 15. These things speak and what? And exhort and rebuke with all authority. I'm supposed to do this. Let no man despise thee. The Lord wants you to be, settled in this fact that it's going to take place. And I don't care where the scoffers are. You know, Peter wrote about that. Look at the scoffers. Every day is just like the other one and so forth. Scoffers have always been there. They're always going to be there. They were there in Abraham's Noah's day. The scoffers were there. Rain, what's that? Man, look at this guy. We've never seen a boat like that. I'm sure that wasn't the first boat. They probably had some boat maybe that went up and down those rivers that were there in that part of the world at that time. What do you think is going to happen? And he's telling about the judgment of God. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and they scoffed at him until it started to rain. And I'll guarantee you there were some folks that were saying, "Let me in." And they couldn't get in. And beloved, there's going to come an end to this time, if you will, where getting in, saved by grace through faith, like we are right now, some of those things may change in the future. Some may have to lose their life in the future. We've not resisted sin unto blood yet, according to the book of Hebrews. We haven't had to do that. Thank God for the dispensation of grace. Amen. That we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is indeed the gift of God. And we are to remind you about these things. And you need to be settled in your heart about it. You need to believe that, just like how you believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be as firm in your faith about those things as you are about this, that it will happen. I don't want my garment spotted. I want to be in the center of His will. I'd like to be one of those that that Paul wrote about and said that all those that love his appearing, there's a crown for those that love his appearing. And the darker things get down here and the more warped things get down here, the more that creation groans. We talked about that in our Sunday school class, all the earthquakes happening in diverse places and things. There was another earthquake here recently in some place. I mean, all that kind of stuff. The earth is groaning, waiting for the change. It's happening about us. It's happening about us. And these are reasons, beloved, to be steadfast, because I don't know how much time there is. I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. I don't know when it's going to be. I just know we need to be faithful in the meantime while we're waiting. Amen? It's what we need to be. So there's really going to be a rapture. And then I want you also know this. Man, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Do you know what? There's really going to be a resurrection. There really is going to be a resurrection. I have some loved ones that knew the Lord Jesus. I have a great grandmother that I'm assured of. I have her Bible. And I know that doesn't make you a Christian, but I have hope about those things. You know, I had been told this. I didn't meet her. She was born in 1865, died in 1950. Can you imagine all the things that woman saw in her lifetime? All the progress, all the changes, all the technology of her day. 2 world wars. Spanish-American war. The first airplane, the first radio. All that stuff. Yeah, she was a teenager when Custer died. She would have read that in the newspaper. And they sort of lived in the frontier. They were over there in parts of Missouri, and you know, that's why St. Louis is called the gateway to the West. I mean, it was the edge of the frontier at one time. And all those things, and yet she, the preacher would visit the house and try to talk to her husband about being saved, and he would not. But my mother has told me about her grandmother and her faith. And then my mom got saved and went home to be with the Lord. And there are some others. And in between my sister and I, my mother lost a child. I don't know if it was a little boy or a little girl. They didn't talk about that, and probably about all that back then. But there's somebody else there that's waiting on me. And for I know for you, and man, get it, and that's just in my family. I'm not counting the things in my church family like Brother Coker and Brother Osborne. Brother Ronnie Cooper. As I run over these things, it touches my heart. These are people that I have loved. And I've been the recipient of their love. You know, even Brother Coker, he would always tell me, yeah, me and old Kenny Johnson, we caught a bunch of fish over here. Or me and so-and-so. And I said, well, what about today? I don't want to know about what happened 10 years ago. And we would go fishing together, and he would tell me stories about being on the railroad, being the hog head, you know, the engineer and so forth. Those times we'll have together. And I know that there are people that have been part of this assembly who have died and gone home to be with the Lord that you love and you miss. But you know what? Gosh, we will be with them. Because there's really going to be a resurrection. There's really going to be a resurrection. Look, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't take my word for it. Let's take the word of the Lord for it. All right, look with me. Notice what it says. Look with me in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's important. It was according to the Scriptures. It was the way that God ordained. It wasn't some haphazard thing. It was in the Lord's perfect timing. According to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here's the verification of that. Look in verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. I mean, here he sees some of his friends, even the man who denied him. And then he's going to see the disciples. I mean, he has a visit with Peter about those things. Remember when he was on the shore right there and they're out there fishing? Children, have you any meat? And man, they'd fished all night and they had nothing. And he, you know, basically come in and boy, you know, the Peter jumps over the side. It's the Lord and all that stuff. Though he had denied him, the Lord couldn't deny him. And showed himself to Peter and to the 12, the man who denied him, and then his disciples. He was seen of his friends. All right, and notice what it says, verse 6, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Part of his flock was out there. I don't know how many of all of them, but he was seen of them at one time. 500 people saw him. He wasn't trying to hide himself. He came out there in plain view. You know, this is the thing, beloved. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what separates Christianity from every other ism on the planet. The unique thing about our Savior is that He was dead and now He's alive evermore. None of those originators of those, quote, faiths, and I use that very loosely, those faith, all of those were men. Joseph Smith, Buddha, Muhammad, those were all men, Confucius. And when they died, they put their bodies in the ground and their bones are there to this day. They're still in the ground. Their deaths really were of no consequence to their followers. But not like our Savior. His payment made the difference, did it not? Amen? It made all the difference. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Our justification, when your record has been expunged, it's been wiped clean. And on the day you got saved, you were cleaner on that day than you were on the day you were born. Put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wrote it down. Told those disciples, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names have been written in heaven. There's really going to be a resurrection, beloved. When Paul spoke to those men in Athens, they listened with interest. Do you remember that? There on Mars Hill, he sees all that stuff. He gets moved by all the idolatry. And he goes over there to those guys, those philosophers of their day. Travelers were coming through. I mean, that region there, Athens in Greece and all that, man, it was a place of much learning and much. They still quote some of these people, the Aristotles and the some of the others that were there and some of the philosophers and teachers of that day. But why? And there was so much information, people coming across and communication and marketing and so forth. There was commerce that was taking place. And so for Paul to come along and talk about all these things and talk about the Lord Jesus and talk about their religion, they were interested in all of that until he mentioned the resurrection. And they had to think about that because they'd never heard that before. And they put him off and then, until they mentioned that. And they said, well, man, we'll have to talk to you. We're going to think on that. We'll talk with you later about that. I don't know if they ever got back with him or not. The scriptures don't record that. But they were skeptics. They were skeptics. But, beloved, man, I had some questions before I got saved. But after I got saved, you know, some of those questions really don't matter to me. Amen. Some of that stuff really doesn't matter anymore. The Bible tells me that he got up, he got up. God cannot lie. The Word of God proves that. He was seen. There are witnesses that tell us about that. Even when John wrote 1 John of the words of life, we have handled him. We have seen it. You go to a courtroom, there's no witness like a first-hand witness, an eyewitness. That's the greatest testimony that you can have in a courtroom, is an eyewitness of the events. And these things were written down. And today, you know, there's a lot of folks, you know, they believe in reincarnation more today. Have you ever talked to anybody like that? You know that George Patton, the great general of World War II, he believed in reincarnation. Did you know that about him? He went to school right there in Pottstown. It's where he went to high school. There's a kind of a famous school there in Pottstown, is there not, Brother Doug? It's like starts with an H or something, the name of that school. Yes, the Hill School. He went there, went to that school, but Patton believed that he had been in many battles, being different soldiers over the course of time. And you know what he said when he died? of all the strange things. He survived all those battles and things and bombings and bullets and all that kind of stuff. And he was in the back of his staff car, and they had a clock in the center of the back of that front seat. And he was, after the war was over, and he was kind of like the commandant over the occupation there in Germany of the American troops and the denazization of the German people at that time and the Socialist Party there. And he's about to turn into through some gate to get onto some military post. And there's a deuce and a half ton truck that's coming, and his driver pulls out in front of him and has to slam, or they get hit by that truck. And of course, there was no seat belt in the back of that staff car. And General George S. Patton hit his head on the glass frame of that clock that was in the back of that front seat and broke his neck. And they put him in this kind of stretcher. They didn't have iron lungs in those days. And they put him in this thing where they would actually rotate him. He was like all bound up because he was paralyzed from the neck down. And they put him in this, they kept him horizontal. And so he would spend so many hours on his face. They would flip him over and he would spend so many hours on his back to keep the blood from pooling and lividity and all that taking place. And he died after several weeks. A slow, slow death. And you know what he said? His last words were, he said, "Too dark, too late." That's what he said. A reincarnation, beloved, is a lie. We know to be absent from the body, for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. We know that. But that rich man in Luke 16, when he died, I think he went to hell. And I think that's where people go to this day, is they die and they go to hell, awaiting a judgment. Gosh, the suffering that they endure right now, that outer darkness right now, only to be resurrected one day and then to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Man, it's not a pretty picture. It's really not. And so you and I, there's really going to be a resurrection. He was seen of all these people. I mean, there is historical proof. The gospel declares it. He was seen of many witnesses. Even his family, look in verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. That's the Lord's brother. He was seen of James. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. I mean, even his enemy at one time. Paul was the enemy of the Lord at one time. Remember, he was putting men and women in jail. He was there holding the garments so they could throw those rocks a little easier at Stephen. He did all those things, and yet the Lord appeared to him, and Paul will say, like as one born out of due time, because there is going to come a time when the Lord Jesus is going to return. He is going to step on that Mount of Olives, and he will reveal himself just as much as Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. The Lord is going to reveal himself to Israel, that he really is who he said he was, and he really will touch the ground. He really will be on the Mount of Olives. But when he comes for us in the rapture, we're going to meet him in the air. Just like in that little illustration about those brides. The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. He doesn't come to their house. No, we go out to meet him. And we will do that. And there's really going to be a resurrection. So there's historical proof. There is personal proof. Look in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me. Also, as of one born out of due time. There's personal proof. Paul said, I saw him. I had seen him. And he gives his salvation account in Acts chapter 9. He talks about that. He's speaking with the Lord out there. And then he spends time with him out in that desert of Arabia. In there in God's school in Arabia. For 3 years he's out there. There's practical proof. Upon whom they had believed. You think about that. Who is it that changed your life? Wives tried to change husbands. Husbands have tried to change wives. Parents have tried to change children. But really, it's only the new birth that produces the greatest change. If he wasn't alive, Who was it that gave you the power to overcome some of those things that had been your master for years and years and years before you got saved? Wow. Don't tell me he's not alive. Don't tell me he's not real. Don't tell me that there's not really going to be a resurrection. There is. I mean, I don't know if this Alabama Confederate soldier knew the Lord or not, but I know this: if he did, one day that body's going to come up out of the ground right over here in this little old East River Cemetery. It's going to come up, and it's going to be changed. Look, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what it says. Look over here. Go back to verse 52 with me. Again, now 52 is talking about this rapture, and this is part of when this resurrection, it's part of that first resurrection. That's another whole message: first resurrection, second resurrection. First resurrection is unique in that the second death has no power over it. That's us, we're in the first resurrection. It says, for this corruptible, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what will happen. That's why we talk about it. Man, it's sown when that body goes in the ground. It's sown corruptible, but one day it's going to get up incorruptible. And the resurrection is going to be real. I mean, by what power had they overcome sin? By what power had their lives changed? If not for the resurrection power that comes with the new birth, where the Holy Spirit lives out the life of Christ in us and through us. I'm telling you, beloved, He's alive. And Romans chapter 6 said, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be planted together in the likeness of His resurrection. Because He got up, if you die before the rapture and the rapture takes place, you'll get up. It's a promise that we have from the Word of God. It's a promise that we have. There's really going to be a rapture. There's really going to be a resurrection. These men have spoken about it. They saw Him. Proof positive. You have your own personal testimony to declare the changes that have taken place in your life. Paul had that testimony in his life. Those other men had that testimony in their lives. We couldn't change ourselves. It was not possible. And so that resurrected Christ that lives on the inside desires to have more possession of us, that He may live out that life. That's why the book in 2 Corinthians 4 says, always bearing about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be made manifest. That is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. There really is going to be that resurrection. I'm telling you, that's why Brother Roger calls it a hope chest. It's something we're looking forward to. Not the end, but the beginning. We sing that song, you know, what a day that will be. There'll no parting over there. There'll be no more goodbyes, Brother Duane. It might be see you later, but there won't be any more goodbyes. Why? It's just going to be day all the time. That's going to get hard to used to. Man, I was used to that. We lived under that in Alaska. It was daytime all the time, sometimes of the year. And we handled that in this old body. Number three, there's really going to be a reckoning. Don't turn there, but in Romans 14, it just simply says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Brother, there really is going to be a reckoning, beloved. We really are going to stand before Him and give an account for what we've done in this life. Here's another reason why we need to be steadfast. Though, you know, those Old Testament saints, they did and they endured some things because they were considered of having a better resurrection, meaning that when the day of reckoning was going to come, that they might do a little better in that day. You know what? And there are some rewards on the other side. Don't you want to have some crowns? The book of Revelation sort of describes us there in chapter 5, after the church is taken out, that those representatives there, they cast their crowns before His feet. Don't you want to have something to give back to Him? there are some rewards that are there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For him there's a crown of life, the soul winner's crown. There's the pastor's crown. There are crowns that are out there for us. And what are we going to do with these things? We're going to return those to him. I mean, it's a wonderful thing being a Christian that God blesses us and uses us and then rewards us for that which he has done through us. And that's what this day of reckoning is going to be. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. When every man's work, it'll have to go through that fire of every sort. Not what size it is, but what sort it is. What was our motive in doing it and so forth. These are reasons to be steadfast. Because you want to have something that one day that you can return to him. Be steadfast in that. It's not a judgment of the believer's sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. We're not having to give an account for those things. No, it's what we've done in this life since the day we've been saved. What have you done with your salvation? And we're strongly admonished, you know, in 2 John that in other words, he said in there that we be certain that we have a full reward. I want a full reward, don't you? I want it to be a time of rewards and not a time of regret. So keep in mind that you are going to stand before the Lord. I'll have to give an account for all the messages I've taught, how I raised my family, how I've treated my wife, how I've received the messages that others have preached. What did I do with that? So too you will have to give an account for those things. What you've done with this gift, what you've done with this salvation since the Lord provided it. And then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, you can turn there and I'm going to be done. 1 Thessalonians 4, and you know these things. You just need to be reminded of them periodically. That there's really going to be a reunion. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians, look in chapter 4, and look in verse 13. I know this is speaking about the rapture, but we are going to be reunited with folks. Verse 13 said, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I love how this is put here. He uses a temporary state of sleep to describe those who have gone on before us. I know you know these things, but you need to be reminded there really is going to be a reunion. And the last verse in this chapter, verse 18, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It doesn't say just do this once. Every time you read through this book and you get to chapter 4 and you get to the last part, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're to be reminded about these things. That we'll see these folks again. That we'll enjoy their fellowship again. And as sure as you're sitting here and as we have fellowship, we're going to have fellowship on the other side. There's going to be a reunion. You know, heaven's got a lot sweeter for some of us in here, more precious for some of us in here. And it's a promise from God that we will be with them once again at the Savior's side. Notice what it says. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know, wherever he is, I suspect that's where we're going to be. And so are you, if you've been saved by the grace of God. And our separation from them and from our loved ones and our friends, our brothers and sisters, it's only temporary. And no wonder, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to be done, I promise. No wonder, in light of all these things, notice how he puts this. I love this. He asks the question, O death, where is thy sting? And says, O grave, where is thy victory? The thing that men have been afraid of, the fear of death and so forth, the Lord Jesus has dealt with for us. And notice what it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What I said, the law stirs up the sin, and the sin activates the death. But for the believer, All those things have already been taken care of. That's why verse 57 is there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the sting of death and the strength of sin and so forth, those have all been dealt with. And there's nothing to hinder our reunion. There's nothing going to be there to hinder our resurrection. There's nothing there that's going to hinder the rapture as it applies to us as believers. Beloved, I hope that you'll mix faith with these things. I hope that you'll take the time, study them out. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 15 over there, and it talks about all the Lords that are His and His coming, but it says, but every man in his own order. Study that out sometime. There's going to be an order to some of these things in these resurrections. You check that out. For me personally, I don't believe, this is my opinion, I don't believe the Bible just teaches a general resurrection. No, I think there's a part of the first, and then there's 1,000 years between the two and the second resurrection. And so, but study that out sometime if you want to see something interesting that's outlined in your Bible. I'm just telling you that where I am to remind you of these things, I'm to exhort you over these things, and you ought to be comforted over these things. Why we need to be steadfast. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the great promises of the Bible, that these are ours to enjoy, ours to share, Lord, with other believers, God. When we're discouraged or maybe even feeling overwhelmed from time to time, I pray, Lord, that we may be comforted in the knowledge of knowing that your timing and your calendar, Father, that none of the things that have happened to us or that will happen, that are currently happening, are going to happen. None of these things have taken you by surprise. And things are going according to your divine purposes. We love you and we trust you, Lord. We want to be steadfast. We want to be faithful in these things, knowing that our labor in you is not in vain. And we thank you for that. We love you tonight. I pray you'll bless our people this week. God, bless the work of their hands and keep them safe, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.